Oh, good morning. It's good to be together again in the Lord's house this morning. And like Kevin, this is my first time at this 8 o'clock service. In fact, around about 7 this morning, I was sitting just praying over the message, and suddenly I looked at my watch and thought, just in my subconscious, that it was 8 o'clock. And I was about to phone Pastor Charles and say, please stand in, I'm not going to get there in time. So we praise the Lord for His Word again as we turn to that today. And please won't you turn with me to the last chapter of Micah. Those of you who have heard the Word of the Lord as we've been looking at Micah, I think we'll be interested to take note today, even as we read this passage, that there's a distinct change in the note of the book. It's been a prophecy, judgment, but lots of hope has also been displayed as Micah has prophesied concerning the state of the nation of Judah at that time. But here we have a really personal twist to the book. And although there's some debate about what the nature of this chapter actually is, who's speaking? Is it the prophet? Is it the nation of Israel speaking? Is it someone else speaking? Most, and that's the position I'm going to take, we're going to take this morning, is that this is actually a heart prayer of the prophet. He's been prophesying for some 40 to 50 years in a nation that has shown very little response. And here we have something of his heart, a prayer from his heart, showing us really what he was like. And indeed for us today, I think, a challenge as we consider our own attitude to our world, our own attitude to the church, our own attitude to the Lord our God. So read with me the last chapter of Micah, please, if you have your Bibles. Starting in verse 1, Micah chapter 7. What misery is mine! I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen has come, the day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. Do not trust in a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend, even with her who lies in your embrace. Be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for the God of my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I fall, and I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, "Where is your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now, she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria, the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest and fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago, as in the days when you came out of Egypt. I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick the dust as a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as he pledged an oath to our fathers in days long ago. Lord, we pray now that through your Spirit you would open our hearts and minds to not only understand this chapter, Lord, but to take into our hearts that message which you want to communicate to us this morning. Lord, we're dependent on you. I'm dependent on you, and each one of us are, to just hear that voice afresh. And we long for that this morning and pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for Rosin and for me, it was quite an eye-opener being in the UK recently. You probably all realize that we had a wee holiday there with our children in Scotland. And I don't know, I couldn't say it was an encouragement to us to hear some of the social problems that the UK wrestle with, but it was an eye-opener indeed to see that South Africa is not the only place with huge problems. The media reports show some of the growing dysfunction in the society in the United Kingdom. We saw a report where they said that hundreds of children in P1 and P2, that's the first primary and the second primary, in other words, grade 1 and grade 2, we would call it, are expelled every year from schools in Scotland. Hundreds every year from schools in Scotland. And they had a picture of a young guy there who had been through two schools already. He was in the second grade, and he'd been most recently been expelled from his one school for slapping the teacher through the face repeatedly and trashing the classroom. This is a six-year-old youngster. Also, the BBC was full of reports of this 12-year-old boy that had fathered a child, pictures of him with his little baby. Though the mother was 15 years old, and this little boy, there he was, he looked barely much more than a youngster himself next to this baby. And the amazing thing was, though, for us, the chat shows around these sort of newsworthy events. Things like, what can we do? Sex education has really failed us, you know, they were saying. Sex education in schools has failed us. Other things like, we tried so hard to limit the weapons that young teenagers got hold of and in their little hideouts in the woods, but that's not working. We really need to look deeper than that. So this big question, what can we do? Little mention, though, at all of the family structure and the destruction of the family structure in that country, or of the need for God. Shortly before we left for the UK, you probably all heard of it, some of the buses in London had a sign like this: God probably does not exist, so live as you please. So a country like ours with huge sociological problems, and South Africa really is no different, is it? The government are blamed for our problems, and politicians use potential solutions to these problems in their election campaigns. But really, at the end of the day, is any difference really made? And I think even as Christians, if we're walking close to God and understanding his will for the world and understanding the power of the gospel, we need to be asking the same question: what can we do? Indeed, as we look at our vision statement as a church here at Central Baptist, one of the phrases is impacting the world. We believe that our love for God and our ability to love one another and work together can make a difference in our world, impact our world with something. But the question is, what can we do? And our passage today really helps us answer that question today. The prophet Micah was not living in different times to that we live in a sense today. Similar problems, huge social problems. And as we've gone through the book, I think some of us have been quite discouraged just to see some of the stuff that was going on over there. Stuff that we actually read about here. We've studied his prophecy. National decadence abounded. corrupt leadership, exploitation, violence, and even religion. Those that should have been setting a standard was at low ebb. And now the country was being threatened by foreign powers. But God raised up Micah, and we saw how he did that. And I think we've mentioned already the fact that he prophesied for close to 40 to 50 years during the reign of three different kings. We remember, you probably will remember if you heard the rest of the series, that during the time of King Hezekiah, there was kind of a revival, and things looked so much better. But then things started to slide again, and Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, was about to break onto the scene. And if you know anything about Old Testament history, you'll realize that the reign of Manasseh was probably one of the most evil reigns that Judah ever experienced. And so Micah is now responding. And this chapter really, as we look at it today, I want us to see it as Micah's response to some of these disappointments in his own missionaries, in his own ministries. And it's helpful for us to consider not only as an example of how we can be good citizens, but how we can rather be good citizens of heaven. What we should be doing, what are some of the basic disciplines which Micah demonstrates here in this passage that we should be demonstrating in our world, in South Africa, here today. Many people, I think many good-meaning, well-meaning Christians have lots of ideas about what we should do. Start a new political party, and there are political parties with the name Christian against them, as you know. Or perhaps start a TV station and really get that message out there. Perhaps start a Christian welfare, or write letters to the government. What can we do? Well, I'd like to suggest this morning that as we look at this chapter, Micah actually got it right. Micah did the things that all Christians should be doing. Basic Christian disciplines as we consider ourselves part of a world in which we're living. And so look at these things with me. And number one is that we should be miserable about the state of our nation. And I chose that word deliberately because of what the scripture has said. Verse 1 says, misery is mine, Micah said. I'm miserable. Now, he was probably miserable because he'd been prophesying and preaching for 40 years with very, very little response. And yet, don't we as Christians in South Africa get that feeling sometimes too, that very little is actually changing despite all that we try and do and all that we seek to do? The word misery really means I'm upset, I'm disturbed, I'm deeply concerned about the situation around about me in my country. And yet, this is not really our normal response, is it? May I caricaturize the normal response of a Christian South African? Yes, we listen to the news and we even listen to the president's State of the Nation address, and we sit there and we say, oh my goodness, why isn't our government doing more about this? Or perhaps our evaluation of the state of the nation is more related to the financial indicators, and we shake our heads as our shares drop and as the financial problems mount against our world. And so mostly, I really believe, as I meet Christians and go around, people even from our church, our response to the state of the nation leaves us very critical and yet very spiritually unmoved. Now this man here demonstrates something totally different. This man, Micah, who had walked with his God, who had been at the cutting edge of the conscience of the nation down through these years, shows us something very different here. What misery is mine, he says. His experience was one of great disappointment at things as how they'd turned out. A failure of the nation to respond, and even when they did, a kind of a going back on the state of things. A failure to people to respond to his preaching. And it's interesting there, the analogies that he used. He says, I'm like one who goes to gather summer fruit at the end of the season, or somebody who at the beginning of the season goes to a fig tree to look at that first crop of figs, but there's nothing there. I was expecting fruit as a result of what I was preaching and the word that I was proclaiming, but there was actually nothing there. And so this is beginning now perhaps to see the cause for his deep disappointment in the situation in which he found himself. He goes on to describe here, and in a sense it's like recapping the stuff we've already seen in the book of Micah. The state of the nation. He sort of overstates it, said there's actually, my impression is there's no more godliness here. I look around, and maybe as you look around in your situation at work, there's just very, very little of anything godly anymore. People cheating, people lying, people taking shortcuts, people abusing others, left, right, and center. And we know that these kind of things happen over here. And he says, no more godly people, no more upright people. All of them are bent on destruction and bent on evil and destroying each other. Even princes, judges, great men alike are all the same. And so I think we see a man who's a bit discouraged here. And a man who's deeply disgusted with the state of things in his nation. He looks at the family. Neighbors, friends, and even your lover, even your own son, can't be trusted anymore in our world, the situation in which we find ourselves. All of these indeed are like a briar. You go to a place, you go perhaps looking for fruit, and all you get is thorns and a prick on your own finger or a rip down your own arm. Well, what do we learn from this kind of response of the prophet this morning? Not very encouraging. And yet in our heart of hearts, I really do believe that many of us look at our world, many of us look at our country in the same kind of way and say, oh my goodness, what next? When we see some of the stuff that's going on. Well, our response should be, and I really want to lay this down as we look at other scriptures as well today, our response should be the same as that of this prophet. As we look at our own country and our families and our lives and perhaps even at our church, we must admit that things are sometimes look as if they're going from bad to worse. I think it's even more tragic as we look at the church in South Africa today. And let me just remind you of some of the statistics. We're a nation that boasts 76% Christian. That's what it says on the book. People, as they take these censuses, people would say, I'm a Christian. 76% of our population would say that. And yet, a nation far, far, far from God. And I believe that as Christians in South Africa today, we need to have a similar response to this man, Micah. Misery. What impact actually is the church making in our country today? And I think we would have to conclude none at all, or very little at all. Our response, though, of this man moves on, not just to that of distraught disturbance, but it's a kind of a response that leads to something more. A response that's realistic about sin and yet at the same time moves on to constructive and spiritual action. And I think this is often where we lack as people of God in our country today. It's easy to criticize, it's easy even to be miserable. But here we see this man moving on, driven by his deep sense of disappointment to a life of prayer for the nation. Very similar to Nehemiah. Let me just read you a verse from Nehemiah. When he heard the bad news about what was happening in Israel, we read these words about him. When I heard these things, he was in a foreign country, but heard about Jerusalem, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And we know the rest of the story of Nehemiah, how actually that state of his heart and that state of his mind and that determination to go to prayer actually led to some very concrete action. And so the question for us today is, where do we stand as Christian citizens, citizens of our country, but citizens of a heavenly country, as those who walk with God, as those that read the Word of God, as those that see that hear the prophecies of God and the promises of God and the potential blessings of God, how do we relate to news about our own country? Well, it was this very dynamic, this deep disappointment, this misery, if you like it, that drove our prophet, Micah, to pray for the nation. And that would be the second response that he demonstrates over here. The second kingdom response, if you like to put it that way. We should be praying for God to break through. And we see this from verse 7 right through to verse 17. Starting with these words, "As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for my God, my Savior, my God will hear me." And then he goes on to do some real kingdom praying over here in these verses. Three areas that he covered. A kind of a mixture, and this is what creates the debate around this passage, a mixture of prophecy, of promise, and of prayer. As he goes back over some of the tremendous promises of God's deliverance in the earlier chapters of the book, he's turning it into a prayer here as he seeks the Lord's face. "I wait for God. My God will hear me." And so he proceeds. He speaks first of all in verses 8 to 10 about the enemy, to subdue the enemy. His prayer is that God would subdue the enemy. A scene here, a desperate scene of conflict between good and evil. "Fallen, but we will rise," he says. "There's darkness, but there will be light." He also mourns here the losses and defeats of his people. But he also confesses their sin on behalf of the people as he anticipates and gains ultimate victory in terms of the promises of God. Constantly, often in Scripture, we see the prophets of God and men of God confessing sin on behalf of the people. And it's something which I think is greatly lacking in our prayer meetings today. We go to have a lot of prayer meetings in our church. There was one about 6 months ago where we were praying for the state of the nation and we were praying for Zimbabwe. And we had a good number of people in that little chapel at the back there. I don't know if any of you remember it. And it was one of the most encouraging times of prayer I've ever been at, as people came before God and confessed our sin, but also our sin as being part of the people of our country. But we don't see much of it. I believe that this prophecy here teaches us the responsibility that we have. Nehemiah did it as well. If you go back to that section there in Nehemiah, a man who confessed before God the sin of his people on behalf of his people. And he goes on here, though, to visualize and to pray and to prophesy concerning the expansion of the kingdom, verses 11 to 13 there. The picture here again of the building of the walls of the city. People coming from far and wide to be part of that kingdom, praying for an expanded kingdom. Praying also in verses 14 to 17 for God's renewal of his people. You'll probably remember in chapter 4 how this was actually prophesied. The same Jerusalem that would be flattened would become a great city, a pinnacle to which many people figuratively would flock. People from all over who would come and say, "Please teach us about God." A longing and a great turning to God. And as we see the prophet praying these things, these big prayers, if you like, so different from the kind of prayers that we often have as the people of God. And I really want to emphasize that. How big are our prayers concerning our world, concerning the country in which we live? Are we in contact with the kingdom of God? Are our prayers kingdom prayers, or are they selfish little prayers concerning our own immediate needs and maybe even concerning the needs of our family, the needs of our church family? And of course we can pray like that. God welcomes these things, but there's far more to prayer. And this is what this apostle, the prophet here demonstrates to us, the kind of praying that we should have. That we should keep our understanding of the Word of God in all its depth, all the promises, all the wonderful things we have in here in sync with our understanding of the world. That's really what it amounts to. And yet so often there's this separation. We know all these truths, don't we? And yet how little real praying concerning these things is there. Here we see a man who walked with God, who knew his God, who knew the eternal purposes of God, who'd preached about them for the last 40 years, now on his knees and saying, Lord, may the day come. Shepherd your people again with your staff. Revive your people. Expand your kingdom. May evil be overcome by good. But there's a third thing here, and I think really this is the climax of the book. That we should keep telling of God's gracious pardon for the world. And in these closing verses over here, the prophet comes to this point. And the focus here is not just on the pardon of God, not just, okay, guys, and if you turn, you'll get forgiven. But it's on the pardoning God. Read with me again. Who is a God like you? He turns in his prayer to God. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. It's almost like he's saying, you're incomparable not just because of your glory, but there's no other God that forgives like you. Who can put away sin. Who's as tolerant with his people. And in this prayer or this proclamation or whatever it is, even as it comes to us in written form here, what the prophet is doing is proclaiming the nature of God, a God of grace and a God of forgiveness. And for us in our world today, brothers and sisters, it's as easy as this. If we don't know God in this way and we cannot proclaim Him as personal testimony, as one who's forgiven us and known us, what have we really got to say to our world? To the world in which we live and to our country in these days. It's something, this God, we need to experience for ourselves. We need to tell it to others. It's all about God. A God who is angry, but a God who is willing to forgive and put away sin and lead us back to Himself. We had some lovely walks in the woods of Scotland. And one of the things that amazed me, I'd never seen them before, is the snowdrops. I don't know if you get them in other snowbound areas, maybe in the States, but there in Scotland in the woods, right in the middle of the snow, there were these little clusters of white bell-like flowers called snowdrops. They're the only ones that come out when it's still snowing. And as I looked at these little lovely little flowers, I couldn't help thinking about this passage here. You see, judgment is a reality. But God's forgiveness is a reality. And when somehow we can see the two together and offset them against one another, then we begin to understand who God really is. A God who hates sin and will punish sin. And yet a God who loves us and will forgive as we turn to Him. A wonderful picture over here is given. Of God throwing our sins or casting our sins into the depths of the sea. And it's this message that our world most desperately needs, isn't it? It's the message that we need as sinners to be saved by grace. But it's a message which we also need to proclaim. I believe at the Tashlich festival or feast at the Jewish New Year, the people actually read this verse. As they go into the streams of waters and empty their pockets. This is something that they do. They go into a stream of water or an expanse of water somewhere and they empty their pockets. I just hope there's nothing in here. And as signifying casting all my sins, those things perhaps which I would want to hide away from God. And as they go and do this in a kind of a ceremonial way, they read these verses here. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And so in the concluding section of this tremendous prophecy, harsh prophecy, we see again a picture of our forgiving God, our God of grace, the message which we as contemporary believers need to keep proclaiming. And maybe to make it real practical, when last did you tell somebody that you're a forgiven sinner? When last did you tell them the gospel story of a pardoning God? So what should we be doing in our world today? A sick world, in our country today. I believe nothing grand. It's not a question of being good citizens. It really is a question of being normal, Christian, kingdom-orientated people who know our God and are walking humbly with Him, declaring our own wonderful forgiveness and declaring that same forgiveness and that same gospel to a world and to a society that desperately needs it. You say, Eric, shouldn't we be doing anything more practical? I mean, like doing some Christian efforts, going out there into the streets and helping people and handing out food parcels and helping rape victims. Yes, but if it doesn't come out of this kind of heart, which we've demonstrated by the apostle here, it's probably not going to be a Christian response, but it will be more a sociological response, a citizen's response to a situation of need. Brothers and sisters, we cannot put any value on these things, these kingdom values here, which Micah demonstrates to us. Conclusion though, what about a commitment to some of these things? When did you last sit before the news or read your newspaper and allow yourself really to be affected by it? Practical question. Touched by the deep need in our society. When last were you driven to prayer? When last did you pray the kind of prayers that Micah has prayed here? Kingdom prayers. Bringing the template from God's own will and purpose, His eternal purpose, and putting it on society and seeing the awful discrepancies that this has created. Brothers and sisters, this I believe really is a normal Christian response for us today. So may the Lord help us in these things. And may you be encouraged too, as we again in conclusion underline that glorious, glorious hope which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiven sinners. That's what we are. What a message to proclaim. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word again to our hearts today. We do just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be normal Christians, normal Christian citizens of our country, those that are prepared to speak, those that are prepared to live a life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.